And of course, might. Am I still cutting out? Okay. Please, handheld. Let me use the handheld mic.
Okay, a small problem. I always remember that in the first century, they didn't have any sound system at all. It marveled how somebody could talk to thousands of people. And I thought, how loud does a person's voice need to be to talk to thousands of people? And it just astounded me. And or maybe it was, okay, hold on, plan C.
Okay, we'll see if that works. So Daniel said the antenna was loose. So a lot of moving parts here to figure out. I have been really moved by just a sense of the importance of entering into the Holy Spirit and allowing the Holy Spirit to work in our midst. And just understanding that as we study the Bible, as we pray, as we fellowship, that we're really asking the Holy Spirit to work in our midst. And really that He has the right to say and do what He wants to do in our midst here. I will say it's kind of a scary thing for me. It's a very scary thing because, you know, if we have lunch or something like that, I don't have any problem just talking about anything. Well, once you get up in front of people, then you have a responsibility, and people look at you and they judge you, and you get kind of self-conscious about this, and you say, Stan, after you've been pastor all these years, you still get like that? And the answer is yes, I do. I'm just not a presumptuous guy. I look at some radio preachers, TV preachers, and I think, wow, I wish I was like those guys. And I think those guys really have it together. And they just have the anointing. And so sometimes I get really locked in. I get locked into my manuscript. I get locked into the things that I want to say. And I over-prepare. And I get kind of maybe a little bit mechanical. But lately, in the last couple of years, I've been really led by the Lord to say, Stan, I want you to preach. But I want you, first of all, to be a pastor. I want you to be a shepherd to the flock. And as you unpack the Word of God, as you approach people in prayer, find out what they need in prayer, I want you to be a person to them. I don't want you to be a role or a function, an activity. I want you to be a pastor, a shepherd, who loves his sheep. It's a struggle. It's an ongoing struggle for me. And I imagine that God always brings certain kinds of struggles to our lives. I know that there are some things, as we've talked about the area of discipleship, that we've talked about things for which I have challenged people in things that are very uncomfortable for them. Like studying the Word or praying with people or sharing your faith. And I guess for me, I'm thinking, you know, Stan, if these people are going to be uncomfortable in needing to grow before the Lord, you're going to be uncomfortable too. You're going to be uncomfortable too, and you need to grow in the Lord too. And so I'm very much on a journey just like everyone else is here. I remember the first time I went out to evangelize on campus at the University of Hawaii. So somebody I really didn't know led me to Christ, and I determined I'm not going to even really believe much of this after I accepted Christ now, until I really find out if this is true. I went to Bible study and discovered, wow, this is true. The Holy Spirit is really working in my life mightily. And so we went off on campus to share the gospel. And I remember how nervous I was. I remember how nervous. We'd have these index cards and we'd write out, draw out the bridge illustration. Man is on one side, God is on another side, and there's a split between them, a break in fellowship. And man's destiny is pretty bad shape. But man in relationship with God is incredible news. And it's Jesus Christ that bridges that gap. And even though I knew that, I was so nervous that I remember shaking as I was drawing out the bridge illustration to people, hoping I would remember the scriptures and things like that. And see, you don't see these things about me. You think I was just kind of just showed up and boom, I'm a pastor, and that's just kind of automatically happens. And as I remember reflecting back on my own nervousness in sharing the gospel to people, I remembered Stephen, who shared the gospel with me, and I remember seeing his hand shaking, just a nervous kind of shake. And I thought, is this guy nervous? And I thought, you know, even though we may be nervous, even though God presses us to do something we're not used to, God can use us. Amen? I wondered sometimes how it's like for the disciples to be sent out. In the beginning of Luke chapter 9, the disciples were sent out to go to this, to a town, and they were to proclaim the good news, cast out demons, heal the sick, and stay in a particular place. And in our scripture today, it's really this, it's almost exactly the same thing, except that not just 12 disciples doing this. Now we have 72 disciples doing this. So now we have the next tier, if you will. We had the first 12 that went out and shared in towns and villages and things. And now we have 72. So with those 12, we don't know exactly how they did this, if the 12 had five others with them, because now there are 70 or 72 people. Or if they didn't. Actually, it says here they went out two by two. But I wonder how they felt. I wonder how they felt going out there. And I can't help but think them being a little bit nervous. Because as you're sitting there and you're watching the Messiah, the Master, share the gospel, you're watching him do his thing and cast out demons and proclaim the good news and expound on wonders of the kingdom. And it's so easy to sit there and watch. And now the Master says, I'm going to send you guys out. Whoa, okay, send that guy. You guys, 72? Let me be number 83. You know? But anyway, he sends out the 70 or 72, and there are different understandings of this. And they venture into something that's a bit scary. And no doubt you're kind of nervous when you go out. I remember in the old Navigator days when they used to have these service projects, and actually summer projects. It was a project of faith where you would go out someplace and you wouldn't have any money. And you would go out and you have to just follow the Holy Spirit. And I thought, Lord, please let me not do that. Because it was terrifying for me just to think to go out someplace without any resources and money, no fallback, you know, and safety, a couple of $100 in your wallet and, you know, the quarter to call back home in case you're in trouble. That's really, really scary. It turns out I didn't have to do that. So I was kind of spared from that. But here are the disciples here, and now the next tier is going out. I'm sure the first 12 is saying, this is good. You know, we got this. And God was going to move. But what about the other 58, right, that are going out for the first time? It's one thing to hear somebody else say, you know, the Holy Spirit's going to be there. It's another thing to go out and do it. But here's the promise that God gives, and gives it in a form of a covenant. And I call this covenant the partnership principle. So if you open up your notes today, the title of the message is called The Partnership Principle, and we're going to be looking in Luke chapter 10, 4 through 9. As we look in this partnership principle, I'd like us to think about this as truly as a principle. Kind of like these are general rules that apply, but how you actually use it in particular varies from wherever you are. It's much like this. Like Jesus says, you need to forgive your enemy. You need to forgive those who despitefully use you and abuse you and things like that. Then you look at a guy like Derwin, or look at a guy like Daniel, okay, and you say, oh, easy to forgive him, you know. And then you think about the friend that really got under your skin and whose anger, when you think about that person, you have a hard time forgiving. And you're able to say, God, I don't know how to forgive this person. A friend of mine just recently said, this person says, I cannot forgive you. This is a believer. I cannot forgive you, but I know God will forgive me. But it's like this. When Jesus says to forgive somebody, we're not talking about forgiveness here. I'm just talking about a principle. How I forgive Daniel is going to be different from how I forgive this person who has really gotten under my skin. Does that make sense? There are things that we go through that are different. And the command to forgive is just a broad command to forgive. And we need to do that. How we do that is another question. And it may take a lot of different kinds of working to do that. And you have that kind of situation going on here. So when I'm talking about a partnership principle, it really is a principle. It's something that God has called us to, but how that actually looks in our life is going to be different from particular situation to situation. So I'd like us to take a look at our scripture here today and to see what is this principle and understand it well enough anyway, so that we can apply it in our daily lives and in the places where we need to apply that. So let's go ahead and read this scripture to kind of get us going here. Luke chapter 10, verses 4 through 9. And I'd like to thank Stephen Lathrop Lee for getting this up for us. Why don't we read this together, okay? Ready, go. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, peace to this house. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick who are there, and tell them, the kingdom of God is near you. Our Father, we thank you that these little stories, little tidbits of stories are recorded in your word. And Father, I pray that it would be with encouragement and understanding of the key things that you want in our lives that we can be able to apply this scripture to our lives today. I ask humbly, Lord, for your Holy Spirit to be at work. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, so as we begin, I first want to just state what the partnership principle is. And this is something that that I came up with. I didn't really consult any kind of dictionary or wise sayings book. Okay, so it's in your bulletin on your notes page. So if you can take that out, if you're able to read it, then read it with me. If not, put on your reading glasses and then or turn on the lights. But let's go ahead and read that together. Ready? The partnership principle says, ready, go. A covenant of mutual honor exists between those who preach the kingdom and those who support them. Okay, a covenant of mutual honor exists between those who preach the kingdom and those who support them. Now, I want to highlight that it is Jesus who is giving this. This is not just something that is a good idea. It is initiated by Jesus, and it's a general principle that we can apply in many different places. There's a caveat, an important caveat that I want to say right at the beginning, because I'm going to say some pretty challenging things here, some pretty hard stuff. And I want you to make sure, I want you to know that I think I'm trying to be as unbiased as I can, because I'm actually already in a partnership principle, a covenant like this. I am getting paid for providing spiritual services. So I'm not saying, you need to provide this for me, and that's why I'm telling this to you, okay? This is already happening with me, but I would like to ask you to think about what are the realms in which we can apply this for ourselves in our church, as well as for organizations outside of the church as well. So I just want to offer that at this point. A covenant of mutual honor exists between those who preach the kingdom and those who support them. So the question is, how does this work? Let's take a look at this. And really, the principle itself is pretty simple. So I'm going to move past that real quick, move along real quick, and we'll see how well we can move through this, okay? So number one, how does this work? First of all, you want to offer blessings of peace. Jesus says, peace to this house. And then if there's a corresponding response, a man of peace accepts the offer. A man of peace accepts the offer. So what do we find? We find the disciples with an intention for peace on this house. And what you're doing is really pronouncing God's peace on this house. That is, things in your house may be made right with you and God. And then you have the household, whoever's the head of the household, saying, yes, that's what I want. And so you find two parties who are working in congruence with each other, who, because they are in congruence with each other, can enter into an agreement that is mutually beneficial. So Luke chapter 10, verses 5 through 6. In Luke chapter 10, verses 5 through 6, let's just look at that real quick, highlight that. So you enter the house, peace to this house, man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, your peace will return to you. You don't have to force that person to be in alignment with you when there is no alignment. Just move on to the next house. Move on to the next house, and your peace will return to you. I think that peace returning to you is very important, because if a man of peace isn't there, it's very easy for their non-peace to disturb your heart. Isn't that true? You enter a household, and that household is really disruptive, and that they're not operating in this place of peace. And then they respond to you in that way, and sure enough, that disruption is overflowing to you. Jesus said, let your peace return to you. And then you just go to the next house and see if there's somebody there with that kind of peace. So a covenant, I mentioned that this is a covenant, meaning it's a sacred agreement. A sacred agreement is something that's ordained by God, an agreement that's ordained by God. It is prescribed by God, and it's an agreement in the sense that both parties are saying, yeah, this is what we want. And so the preacher is not being rejected by the host, and it's not operating in a sense of contention, if you will. So secondly, the first bullet here is that the preacher offers blessings of peace. The man of peace in the household accepts the offer and says, hey, let's do this together. Number two, the preacher provides spiritual benefits, and the supporter, the head of the household or the household, provides material benefits. And so there is a mutual exchange. It reminds me of this documentary I saw a long time ago about the aphids and the ants. The aphids and the ants. You think that the ants, oh, they're going to find some food. Let's eat this aphid. But not so. The aphids are there, and they're providing some kind of secretion that the ants enjoy, and the ants then go back and they enjoy that, but they take care of the aphids. And then there's this symbiotic relationship where they're both benefiting, but they both provide different kinds of benefits. So in this case, the preacher provides a spiritual benefit, and the recipients, or the audience, if you will, provides material benefits for this arrangement. So the preacher preaches the kingdom, ministers to the sick, combats demonic activity, and points people to the kingdom of God. In exchange, that person receives physical and material provisions, like food and lodging. That's exactly what we're talking about here, food and lodging. And this actually continues on into the rest of the understanding of how the church works. So this is really just the beginning. Galatians 6:6, thank you, Steve, says, let's read that together. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. And this is a rather simple thing. That is, if your instructor is providing spiritual food for you, then provide material benefits for the instructor. That's mutual honor. Mutual honor between those who preach the kingdom and those who support them. That's not too hard, right? Simple, right? Any questions? Okay, I don't see any questions. Okay, good. So, the peace home becomes a literal home base from which the preacher operates. The peace home becomes a home base from which the preacher operates. And Jesus said, don't move around. Don't move around from here to there, house to house. Luke 10:7, B says, stay at that house. So the preacher's not going to be shopping around, you know, asking, trying to figure out who serves the best food, right? Who's the best cook here? Or who has the sleep number bed? Or who has the my pillow for with which I can get a really good sleep? Or not looking up on Trivago, on which accommodations in this town is going to give us the best deal for my best accommodations that I can possibly get. So I'm going to, as soon as somebody says, I'm with you, man, I receive that peace. This is a household of peace. Go there and stay there. You might want to say, have peace with it. Oh. Okay, but here's what that does. It provides consistency. If somebody hears the good word and they need to know, how do I hear more? They know, oh, that's the house. He's staying in that house over there. That's where you can find out more. There's consistency. There's trustworthiness. You're not fly by night. You know con men, right? Con men like to show up, knock on your door, and sell you a bill of goods, and then they disappear. Can you find them again? No. They don't want you to find them. But because the message that you're giving is going to be so life-giving that you want to be found. You want to have people know where you're staying. So we have the preachers accepting the host home that is willing, and then to stay there. So initially, as I mentioned, this peace principle, as we've read, applied to homes. Why? Well, because the local church was not established yet. But it eventually moved over this principle, this specific thing that Jesus said to do with a missionary going out and preaching the gospel, became applicable to the local church. That's why I say it's a principle, because the Apostle Paul would say this eventually becomes a very important part of the local church. So in 1 Timothy 5:17-18, let's go ahead and read that together, okay? Ready, go. The elders who direct the affairs of the church are well worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, do not muzzle the ox while it is treading out the grain, and the worker deserves his wages. Now, I want to point out a couple of very interesting things about this verse. The only other place where the worker deserves his wages is found is in the book of Luke, chapter 10. It's out of the mouth of Jesus. And Paul says, this is the scripture, for it is written. In other words, when you think about this, by the time Paul wrote 1 Timothy, by the time Paul wrote 1 Timothy, think about this now, track with me. The words of Jesus, the worker deserves his wages, was already recorded by Luke, at least by Luke. And Luke's writing of the gospel, his gospel, was considered scripture, sacred scripture. There are other other examples of this as well. But recognize that as the scripture is being written, people, apostles, are recognizing that scripture is being written. Peter would say in 2 Peter, vouching for the writings of Paul. And he says, unbalanced kind of people corrupt and misunderstand his scripture. But he's saying now, as time goes on, scripture is not only being written, it's being affirmed. So here we find ourselves, Paul himself, using the writing of Luke as a basis of authority, of God's authority. For it is written, he says. And so then he says, mutual honor. The elder who serves well is worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. The first honor, of course, is the organizational honor, a place of honor, a place of respect. Anybody who's an elder is deserving of a place of respect. But it's not because they're demanding respect. Anybody who demands respect, you got to be wary of right at the beginning. Because the call of the elder is to be the chief servant. Not to say, I'm the boss here, you know. So that's the first honor, being deserving of respect. The second honor is the honor of compensation. The honor of compensation. So it's actually quite clear, especially for those who's preaching and teaching. Not only for those who's preaching and teaching, but especially those who are preaching and teaching. So these are important things for us to think about. So I want to just review real quick. The partnership principle says, let's read that again if you can read it with me. A covenant of mutual honor exists between those who preach the kingdom and those who support them. And it's instituted by Jesus Christ, and it's a general principle that we can apply in a number of different ways. The partnership principle then is a win-win situation. It is not solo altruism. This is where I'm going to blow some of your minds here. Some of you did not even know what I just said. The partnership principle is win-win. It is not solo altruism. Okay, so what is, I just used the word altruism. What does altruism mean? It's a nice sounding word. It sounds like a word I want to know. But this is what it means. Altruism is the attitude of caring about others and doing acts that help them, although you do not get anything for it. You do not get anything by doing those acts. That's out of the Cambridge Dictionary. So in other words, you're giving of yourself, and you're not going to get anything back. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, that's a virtue, as Jesus says. Jesus says, you want to give and don't expect in return, right? What if the only time you gave was when you're going to get something back? Jesus says, don't even the pagans do that? Don't even the tax collectors do that? But if you want to live into the kingdom, then you need to give without expecting back, because that's how your Father does things. Having said that, the partnership principle is not solo altruism. And I'm going to give you a fascinating example. If you want to start writing, take a look at these scriptures here. First Corinthians, I want to take an example from the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 9, 14 through 15. Actually, almost all of 1 Corinthians 9 says, I'm just going to give you a little bit of a running start. This is what Paul says about giving or receiving. He says, he's actually criticizing the Corinthians here, but he says, is it only I and Barnabas who must work for a living and not receive, in other words, not receive from those who are serving? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its grapes? Who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk? In other words, he's saying that the servant who works at these things, the right view of this is to get some kind of return on this. Doesn't even the law say the same thing? For it is written in the law of Moses, do not muzzle the ox while it is treading out the grain. And he says this, he says, if we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap material harvest from you? Here we go, right? Spiritual giving and material giving. Is it too much if we receive a material harvest from you? If others have the right or support from you, shouldn't we have that also? But we did not use this right. And if those of you who read 1 Corinthians chapter 9 at this point would get really, really confused. Why? Because he says this, these two things side by side. The Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. The Lord has commanded that. What is he referring to? No doubt, something to do with the Luke chapter 10 verse that we just talked about. The Lord has commanded that. That is the participation, the partnership principle. Then he goes right into this statement. He says, but I have not used any of these rights, and I am not writing this in the hope that you will do such a thing for me. I would rather die than to have anyone deprive me of this boast. You sit back there and you say, what? Did you get that? Paul is saying, you is only right. The Lord has commanded this, this partnership principle, but I'm not going to do that. Did you get that? That's what Paul is saying here. This is a very, very important thing. And at this point, I think we need to, it's a kind of a Bible study point. And it's not everything the apostles do in their actions and their attitudes is correct. Let's jump forward in time. I mean, later in time to 2 Corinthians 12:13, the same person. The apostle Paul is writing to 2 Corinthians 12:13. And he says this, how were you inferior to the other churches except that I was never a burden to you? Forgive me this wrong. How are you, did you get that? How are you inferior to other churches except that I was never a burden to you, financial burden? Forgive me this wrong. Paul's not saying, not practicing this partnership principle, made the church, listen to this, made the church inferior to other churches. A preacher who preaches and doesn't receive some kind of benefit creates an inferior church. Finally, Romans, by the way, Romans or 2 Timothy could be one of Paul's last letters. Many people don't realize Romans is probably very late in Paul's life. If not the last letter, it is one of the last letters. And he writes to the church in Rome now. And I'm gonna just read these letters here. So Paul has a particular reason for writing to Rome. And he says, now there is no more place for me to work in these regions. And since I have been longing for many years to see you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to visit you while passing through and to have you assist me on my journey there. Do you see what happened? Paul is saying, assist me on my journey. Paul started here. Yes, the Lord says, this is partnership principle, but I'm not going to participate in that. Paul says, if you don't participate, do this partnership principle, you're a lesser church. You're an inferior church. And in Rome, at the end of his life, he says, I want you to help me. I want you to help me. So there's a change, there's an evolution in Paul's thinking here. And he says also, he says, when I come, I am sure that I will come in the full blessing of Christ. In case you're writing that down, that's in verse 29. Verse 29. I know that when I come, I will come in the full blessing of Christ. What do we see? Spiritual blessings and material blessings. So I say this because there's there's a danger that we all face. And I want to share these dangers. You know, are there dangers of greedy preachers? Of course. There are preachers are in it just for the money. There are those kinds of things you need to watch out. But there are also dangers in this solo altruism. I'll give you an example, real life example, that continues on to this day. So when I first entered the conference, there was a church that was established many, many years ago by a person who's a businessman, and I'll just use the name Greg, Pastor Greg. It's not really his real name, but he was a successful businessman. He started the church, and he decided that he was not going to receive any salary. Oh, that's a wonderful thing. I'm not going to receive any salary. But he ended up being a lording pastor, and he treated the church and managed the church just as he would his own business. The people in the church were like his employees. Fast forward all these years, go all these years later, that church is still struggling with deep spiritual growth. Many, many years later, they have not gone to that place where they are now strong. How about value? There's value as well. The more you value the things you pay for, right? You know that, right? A lot of times you can go to workshops. You say, give me some, we're going to charge something for this. Even though we could offer it free, we're going to charge something. Not because you need the money, but because that person who pays a little bit for that will receive more value. We know this to be the case. Chuck Smith, one time, and just abbreviate this story as Chuck Smith tells it, that he was offered $1 million to help out with a property. Their church was just booming, and he was offered $1 million to help get a property. And after praying about it, he went back to the guy who offered $1 million and said, I don't think that's what God wants us to do. God is working here, and he wants to get the glory. We don't want, ultimately, for people generations down the line to say, oh, that guy was the guy who helped. We want God to get the glory, to saying God is the one who worked here. That's the idea of value. And finally, practical. Is there any cell in your body that is not mutually dependent on another cell? No. Everybody's dependent. That means the preacher and the recipient of spiritual blessing, are mutually dependent. That's how it's supposed to be. Even if there was a preacher and a recipient that could operate in this ideal altruism, we wouldn't do it that way. Why? Because God says, don't do it that way. God says, use the partnership principle. As the band comes up, I'd like us to think about this. I'd like us to think about how we can use this in our lives. I remember, as I share this, I'm sure you're going to understand this feeling. Somebody comes up, and at the end, they take a love offering. And then you think, oh, no, here it comes. The reason you have that, oh, no, here it comes, is because you don't understand this partnership principle. If you understood the partnership principle, it would be, Lord, I'm a partner here in this gospel. I've received a spiritual benefit. It's not enough for me to say, wow, that was really great, great stuff, and walk out of here. I want to give. I want to be a partner in this. That changes our attitude, our very heart. Expect to give joyfully to those who preach the kingdom. It's God's plan. And it's not really a matter of preference. It's ultimately a matter of obedience. But God would change your heart. And I'm praying that as we look at this and we see that this was Jesus' plan from the very, very beginning, that we would see that this plan continues on to this day, and we would say, Lord, I want to be a partner as your God, as your gospel goes out. Lord, speak to us now, God. Change our attitudes to desiring to be a partner with those who preach the gospel and to be able to receive from those who want to give. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.